open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We are going to restrain ourselves and only look at the last two verses of Colossians chapter 1 this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, and help you follow along as we are in Colossians 1, verses 28 to 29. There is a lot that we could say, brother, about being a pastor, and this morning is going to be a bit different. As we are gathered together to hear the word, we are also gathered together to send Andy and the Thompsons off. And so much of what I will say this morning will be directed towards Andy. If you are serving as an elder pastor here, it also pertains to us. But if you are a believer, it most certainly also pertains to you. And I will try as we walk through to make some of those connections throughout. But in our text this morning, Paul is describing his own ministry and the ministry of those with him. So let me just simply start by going back to verse 24, and I'll read from verse 24 in Colossians 1 to verse 29. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, to those saints, to the people of God, God has willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we begin our study of God's word this morning? Father in heaven, this is indeed your word. And it is our desire that you would allow us, you would permit us to hear it. That you would open up our ears. That you would open up our hearts to receive it. And that we may have, by your mercy, eyes to rejoice in you, to know you and to serve you. Oh God, be at work in us today, according to the power of your might, by your Spirit in Christ Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Paul is talking about his own ministry and the ministry of those with him, what they are doing. And there's a lot of passages in the Bible. There are dozens and dozens and dozens of passages in the Bible that speak particularly about the role of pastors and church leaders and what they are to be doing. And this is a particularly powerful passage. It points you, brother, and us all what we are to be engaged in. The church needs pastors. It needs elders. They are, elsewhere in Ephesians, Paul will say that pastors and teachers, these are gifts of God to his church. The reality is, however, in our world, pastors are not esteemed very well. There was a time in which they were. It is not so currently. Make no mistake, there are a lot of reasons for that. Pastors themselves are often to blame for that. But Paul here is laying out what it looks like to be a servant of the Lord, what his ministry and those who minister with him, how they serve, what they are serving, and the strength in which they are serving. And so we're going to restrict ourselves just to these two verses, and I have two very simple points for us. So if you're taking notes, these might be helpful to you. One is simply the activity of those in ministry, and the second point is the aim of those in ministry, or the activity of the ministry and the aim of the ministry. 2 points, activity and aim. I think you can probably just remember those two words and you'll be fine. Let's look very quickly at the activity. Paul will summarize it. Him we proclaim, we preach. That's how it's translated here in the New King James. We preach or we proclaim. The word translated preach here is a much broader word than just specifically talking about preaching. It is talking about all of proclamation. So whether you are in a small group, whether you are one-on-one, whether you're talking on the phone or texting, or whether you're just in all of your communication, in all of the way you interact with others, you are proclaiming. That is the big umbrella word that this is. It is you proclaim. That is the job, one of the preeminent jobs of those who pastor. They are responsible to proclaim. And it involves everything. It involves all of those late night phone calls and those early morning hospital visits. It involves the conversation in the park with strangers and the conversation in the lobby with church members. Whether on Sunday morning or on Saturday afternoon, the responsibility of a pastor is to proclaim. And a subcategory, a meaningful and a big subcategory of what the pastor's duty is to preach. We preach, Paul says. We proclaim. And if the role of a pastor is not very important today, or at least held in importance today, the task of preaching is not esteemed by many Christians today. The aim of churches is, more often than not, is to have their pastors preach shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter sermons, more entertainment, more fun, more other things, keep it entertaining, keep it relevant, keep it inspirational, keep it short and sweet. If you've ever read through the book of Hebrews, that itself is a sermon. I don't know how long it will take you. Maybe this afternoon you have the time to read through out loud the book of Hebrews. However long it takes you to read the book of Hebrews, that was a sermon. Enjoy that. That's good homework assignment this week. But brother, God blesses preaching like he doesn't bless much else in this world. It is through the proclamation of the word of God that the people of God are strengthened, and that men and women and children might hear the word of God and come to know and trust in the Son of God. And we, the people of God, didn't create the word of God. It is God's word which is always creating the people of God. From the very beginning, God's word creates everything. And down through time, it is still God's word that creates. The prophet Ezekiel is called, preach to this valley of dry bones. Can these bones live? Ezekiel says, you, O Lord, you know. He's not even willing to give an answer. Lord, you know. And the way that the Lord tells him to see that life comes in is what? Preach to these bones, prophesy to them. And the Spirit of God, through the word of God, through the preached word of God, brings life to the people of God. Preaching is good. Preaching is good. So, brother, give yourself to that work. Give yourself to it. Let me give you, I've not been a pastor, senior teaching pastor, for too many years. Let me give you just a few helps that have helped me. First, don't underestimate the value of having a patient and supportive church family. When I listen to some of my early messages here, I can't believe that many of you have stayed. When I listen to some of the sermons I preached just last year, I'm still surprised some of you are here. I have been blessed, brother, with a church that loves the word, wants to hear it preached, has patiently encouraged me, challenged me, Don't underestimate that. Pray for that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you want to know one way that you can pray for Andy and that church? Pray that they will patiently receive God's word. They need that. And Andy needs that. Second, brother, this should go without saying, but it doesn't. Devote space and time for the preparation of the word. There are always going to be phone calls and visits and text messages and emails and everything else that comes up. And there are emergencies that are going to interrupt your plans to prepare. But do your best to remember that one of the preeminent tasks that you have is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, however it is often your church gathers, to give them God's word, to declare it to the best of your ability. So give time to pray, give time to study, give time to think through not only what the text says, but then how to communicate it. Give yourself to that. And then third, and I'll end here for this bit, get yourself a trusted brother in Christ who will lovingly and encouragingly tell you all the areas you need to work on at your sermon. Years ago, when I was just getting started out in ministry, I was preaching in a nursing home, and which is a wonderful place. If you want to get better at teaching God's word, nursing home, prison ministries, these are excellent opportunities. And I was preaching, and the one old woman, elderly, came up after me, after the service, and she simply said, what is your name? Oh, she said, that was one of the best sermons I have ever heard in my life. What is your name? I want to pray for you. Well, I was pretty excited about that. Here's a woman who had been walking with the Lord for a long time, and I had just given one of the best messages she had ever heard in her life. The next Sunday, I was also there. I preached at that nursing home. She came up to me after the service. That was one of the best messages I have ever heard in my life. What is your name? I want to pray for you. It was a little less meaningful the second time around. But having someone, there are others in our church that do this for me, but having someone who will encouragingly tell you all the areas that you can improve on is fantastic. But for me, that has been Pastor Armstrong. Pastor Aaron's been awesome. Get yourself a Pastor Aaron, not this Aaron, a different Aaron. Someone else to assist you, to help you, to encourage you in that. That's the activity, and what that activity requires, we see here. We preach, we proclaim. Here are just a couple of things that it requires. Warning every man. Part of what you're called to do when you proclaim is to warn about where sin will take us, where our greed, where our apathy, where our lust, where our self-indulgence, where our anger, where our impatience, where it's going to lead. Point them. This is what's going to happen if you continue down this road. Admonish them. Warn. We want to, everyone in the world wants to be affirmed and inspired and encouraged, and that's part of it. That's part of what we are called to do. But warning is also there. Warn, brother. And not only warn, but then teach. Part of pastoring, part of proclaiming and preaching is teaching, to explain the text, to positively unpack it, to exposit it, to help people better grasp the word of God. And then you see how we do that. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. I mean, picture, some of you are regularly going to a chiropractor. Some of you know that the moment you start going to a chiropractor, you are regularly going to a chiropractor for the rest of your life. You're going to a chiropractor and you walk in. Maybe you have walked in, you can't move right, you're something's not right, you can feel it. You're just all tense. Can't turn your head, can't lift your leg, whatever it may be. And you're not just content with the guy who's like, yeah, I've been cracking my family's back for years. I can crack yours. You want someone who knows what they're doing. You want someone with wisdom, and that's what you're called to do, to warn and correct with all wisdom. And remember, brother, where wisdom comes from. It comes from the Lord. And the Lord promises that when we need wisdom, to ask him, and he gives it to all liberally. Liberally. He lavishes it on those who give it. So, brother, go to the Lord for wisdom so that you might do this work. And let me just take a side moment. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, I want you to understand, even as all of this applies specifically to the work of a pastor, an elder, this work applies to you. All of these commands that are being talked about in regard to Paul and his ministry and to faithful pastors everywhere is likewise applied to believers. You are called to proclaim. You are called to warn and teach with all wisdom. In fact, even in the book of Colossians, turn just a couple of pages over, Colossians 3, 16. You are called to proclaim Christ, to warn, teach with all wisdom. One way you can do that, Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So here's the big command. You got to proclaim, warn, teach with all wisdom. One way that you do that, just one, not the only way, one way that you do that is by singing. Singing. We typically think of singing as purely an individual private experience between you and the Lord and whoever else may be unfortunately nearby to hear you. But the Lord tells us that we are called in our worship, in our singing, you are actually not only talking to the Lord, you are talking to the people around them, around you. There is in our singing and in that aspect of worship, it is not only a vertical level, it is horizontal. Which is part of the impetus for you, brothers and sisters, that when you sing, you can be heard. That those around you may be warned. That those around you may be encouraged. That they may be taught the truths of God because they hear you singing it. That's not the only way. You might ask yourself this week, how have you done this week? Have you warned? Have you taught? Have you proclaimed this week? How might you do that this coming week? Who can you text? Or, for those of you in a previous generation, who can you send a letter to? Or if you're right there in the middle, send an email, and then no one will get it. Who can you call? Who can you visit? Who can you meet for coffee? Proclaim, warn, teach with all wisdom. You say, Pastor, I don't know enough of the Bible to do that. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm not confident enough. Well, that's fine. You don't have the wisdom. We already covered where that wisdom comes from. Do it with all the wisdom that the Lord provides and lean on him to give it. All right, let's move on. That's all of the activity. Proclaim through warning and teaching with all wisdom. The activity is, or the aim here is what we see next. What is what we are doing? Colossians 1. What is the aim of our proclamation, the aim of the preaching? Him. The substance of what we proclaim is Christ. Christ. We proclaim Christ, we preach. In your conversation with one another, brother, in your preaching, but in all of our interactions with each other, it is Christ. Not our own cleverness, not our own creativity, not our own education, not our own Bible knowledge, not whatever it may be. Christ. Christ we proclaim. Proclaim him as the hope of the world. Proclaim him as the Son of God who came into the world to die in the place of sinners. That one who hung upon the tree bearing the sin that we committed so that all who trust in him as our risen Savior may be assured that we belong to him, that we are God's, that we are secured forever by his sacrifice, by his love. Proclaim his holiness, his joy, his sorrow, his death, his resurrection, his reign, his coming. Proclaim his transcendence, his lowness, his matchless love and his wrath, his mercy and grace, and his justice, his humility as the lamb, and his majesty as the lion. Proclaim him. Proclaim all of him. Andy, the world needs Jesus. It doesn't need you and I. We're temporary. We're here for a time, and then we're gone. But the world needs Jesus. Friends, if you have not trusted in Christ today, think of all the things in your life that you need. There's a lot. The very heart of it, the very heart, the very center, more than all of those other things, more than your next breath, you need Jesus. You need Christ. The substance of what we proclaim is Jesus. The center of what we proclaim, or that center of that target, is there in the end of verse 28, that we may present every man perfect or complete or spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. The aim of the ministry isn't merely converts. We want that, but that's not all it is. It's not merely to convince people, although we want to do that, to persuade. We don't aim for crowds, although we desire more and more to come to know Christ. And we don't aim for mere creativity or anything else. We aim at spiritual maturity. Grow, to see our church grow in love and knowledge of God, and to live out his ways. That is the job, to see your church over years sanctified. Andy, you, in positive ways and in negative ways, you are going to be a tool for that church's sanctification. And in positive ways and negative ways, that church is going to be a tool in the Lord to sanctify you. God aims to use you to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the aim. All of the other metrics we can put aside. This is the goal. And then we see the struggle. Paul says, to this end, that end of presenting every man perfect in Christ, this end, I labor, striving or struggling. These two words, toil or labor and struggle and striving, it pictures the hardship of the call that God has placed upon you, the same striving and toil that you have felt for these last 20 years. Toil refers to that. It pictures that athlete on the field at the end of the game. He has nothing left to give. He gets into the locker room and he just collapses onto the bench. And striving, that word is where we get our English word agony from. It pictures the ongoing struggle that you will have in laying yourself out for your people. Despite what many people will think, you will not work one day a week. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. You do not work one day. Even on your days off, the work of the ministry will weigh upon you. Paul talks about that. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he talks about the daily anxiety, the daily pressure and anxiety he feels for the churches. And you're going to feel that as you have in the past. You're going to feel that for your church. Not generally, not just general, but for people. It is the, you'll go to bed and it'll be the unanswered phone calls and messages and visits and all the other things that weigh on you, and you just didn't have enough time. And you will serve out of being spent, out of your striving and toiling and agony and labor, you will serve. Let me encourage you, remember you're not their savior. You are a servant. So pray to the Savior, the one that can help them when you sleep. The one that when you have to take time, the one who will never have to take time away. Pray to him, pray to the Lord, get some sleep. As a pastor, I can tell you, I know that's not supposed to be very spiritual, but it is one of the most spiritual things you can do, is just get a good night's rest. Sleep. Find some restful activity you can do on your day off that will engage your body and not so much your mind. I don't know, woodworking. You're going to Texas, so hunting, fishing. I don't know what they do in Texas, make belt buckles, whatever it is. There you go. Spend time reading. Reading the Word. Reading books. Reading fiction and nonfiction. Reading biographies that will encourage you. Reading theological books that will help you think through topics for the future that will build you up spiritually. Think through all of that. Pray. Read. Watch your life. Watch sin in your life. It will sap you of your strength. And it will destroy your ministry. I say that as one who has watched friends leave the ministry. As I know you have as well. Love your wife and kids. Love them. Love on them. This is a difficult work. The struggle is real. But I want you to notice you're not struggling alone. Paul gives you the supply. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works, present tense, which is working in me mightily. God gives what he requires. The work that God gives you to do, he will provide the grace for you to do it in. Let that be an encouragement to all of you. In your struggle with sin, in the circumstances that you are now facing, in the questions that labor on you, the circumstances that God has given you, and he has given them to you, he promises to also provide the strength for you to endure. Or, if it's sin, for you to escape. Brother, lean on him. Paul sees that the striving and the agonizing and the toil that he is investing, he is doing not out of whatever he has within himself. But he is able to say, God is doing this. He is sustaining me, and he is sustaining me now. And brother, every person who has ever had to serve the Lord, and you know this, you have 20 years doing this. Every person serving the Lord, whether it's preaching, whether it's cleaning the bathrooms, whether it's serving in the nursery, does so out of the supply that the Lord gives. So brother, serve yourself, spend yourself. Friends, let ourselves be spent. knowing that the one whom we serve, the one we proclaim, is worthy of it. And we do so in all wisdom, looking to Christ today and out of the strength that Christ provides today. That is our hope. That, brother, that's your hope. That's mine. That is every faithful believer's hope. Brothers and sisters in Christ, even as we say goodbye to the Thompsons, and that goodbye is potentially a long-term goodbye, it is not a permanent goodbye. We will see them in glory. We may have to find them in the Spanish-speaking section or in the Texas section, but we'll find them there. It is up to us to pray for them, to pray for their church, and to pray for one another. Until that time, as the Lord sees fit to reunite us all, proclaim him. Warning, teaching everyone in all wisdom, that we may grow in spiritual maturity, and that we may serve out of the supply that God himself gives. Let's pray. Father in heaven, unless you build the house, those who labor in vain. And so it is our prayer, O God, that you would, strengthen the Thompsons as they travel this next week. Strengthen them with the strength that only you can give, which you are now supplying and have supplied. Encourage them when they are at their weakest. Cause them to be faithful and fruitful according to your grace in Christ. For it is our confidence, O Lord, that you are able to do more than we can not only ask, but think. Oh God, do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.